Coming this Easter Sunday, sacred music for the Easter season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. Coming Easter Sunday at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We talk a lot about the words in church music, and that's a good thing. The words are very important. Really, when it comes to church music, we should follow Luther's lead, who said music is great, but the music is there for the sake of the words. But we should also talk about the music, too, the meaning of the music even apart from the words. Now, in our postmodern age, where everything is a matter of opinion, there is no objective measure of beauty or of worth or of appropriateness, you will immediately hear the objection, well, it's all in the eye of the beholder in the case of music, in the ear of the listener. Is that true, especially when it comes to church music? Joining us to talk about the meaning of church music, Pastor Burnell Eckert. He's editor-in-chief of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, and he has written a column in the latest issue of Gottesdienst titled A Nonverbal Contest, the Song versus the Hymn. Burnell, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
You say that for some decades now there has been a sleight of hand, a little trick that's been played regarding music in the church. What is it?
Well, the Lutheran Church has had as its hallmark, or one of its hallmarks, I think, rightly so, an emphasis on the Word of God, on doctrine, on truth, on the content of the Word. And so what has happened in the process of emphasizing that is that everything else is almost considered to be indifferent, a matter of no or little significance, including music. And this is, as I see it, what has happened in the music scene. Now we have all kinds of different musical genres being employed in the churches, and the purpose for the music is not called into question, or the kind of music is not called into question, provided that the doctrinal content is acceptable. And I think we're opening ourselves up for a broadside. Well, we already have actually opened up ourselves for a broadside by the entertainment industry, which comes in, and I mean now all the floodgates have opened, and we can have anything. We can there's seemingly no end to what kind of vehicle the Word of God might employ for its music, and I think that's extremely dangerous.
Why is it dangerous?
Well, I mean, let's take the extreme case, which I've referenced in the article. Let's take a band that even baby boomers would know pretty well, Led Zeppelin, or even one of the punk rock groups. Or take your most, as I still do, in fact, say to my sons, the kind of band that you know would make plants die, and try to use that kind of music for, let's say, the Kyrie, Lord have mercy upon us. I think there are limits beyond which even the most ardent supporter of praise music would go. I think that there's, I mean, if you can't say that some kinds of vehicles, some kind of music are wrong, well, then you'd have to say that, by default, you can use just anything you want. Now, the reason I would say that's wrong is that, as I pointed out in the article, the music all by itself does communicate something.
Okay. You cite an example from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, our church body, that has, I think, for the last couple decades, kind of bought into and in some ways been performing the sleight of hand rather deftly itself. An example that you say where it kind of pits hymn versus song, making this distinction. What's the distinction that we are supposed to buy into here, and what's, again, the sleight of hand being performed?
Well, you can go to the Synod's website, and you can see the there's a place that discusses the distinction between the hymn and the song, and I found it rather almost comical. The way the distinction was worded made you come away from it thinking that the song is just a thousand times more preferable than the hymn, you know, the old 4-4 time Hammond organ type thing that you just kind of fall asleep to. Maybe I'm overstating it a bit, but on the other hand, there's these stirring rhythmic melodies that you can have with the song. That the way they couch the difference makes you think, if you didn't know better, that it would be much better to listen to a song. At least that's my read. And in fact, when you look at the categories, that I guess this comes from the 2007 Synodical Convention mandate to provide some guidelines for congregations using praise songs. And what they did was they categorized them according to whether they taught the sacraments or the law and gospel or the importance of the word or prayer, or what aspect of the word of God was being employed. If a song did not meet doctrinal purity criteria, it was cast out altogether. But if it was doctrinally sound, then it was allowed to stand and it was categorized. And the only column which provided a musical categorization was the column which called for whether it was singable. How high did it rate on the singability scale? Which tells me that the Synod is just not equipped to know how to judge the appropriateness of the music itself. And that, again, is, and I call it the sleight of hand, but I'm not suggesting there that somebody is being devious in our Synod. I'm just saying that this is a deviant, almost, you might almost say, diabolical difficulty that has come upon the church, that we really need to take by the horns and look at honestly from the musical standpoint alone and determine and come to a determination what is appropriate, what is not appropriate, and come to some determination using some kind of objective standard, which is going to be a difficult thing to do, admittedly.
You use as an example the old Doobie Brothers, Jesus Is Just All Right With Me.
Yeah, I heard that in the opening, but it wasn't that one. It was a different one you had.
We like the Doobie Brothers. But you say that this is, it could fit all the criteria of appropriateness for worship by that sleight of hand standard.
Well, it doesn't really have much doctrine at all.
But it doesn't have any false doctrine.
That's true. So by that, you know, and here's what happens. I mean, we are very good at determining whether doctrine is being proclaimed well or not. I think the Synod, as a rule, gets pretty high marks on that. So I think that synodical reviewers, let's say, for lack of a better term, would generally throw out that song, not because of the music, but because of the weakness of doctrine. Jesus is just all right with me. Basically, that's all it says. So it's not really saying much at all. And I think for that reason, it would be thrown out. But my concern is that it would not be thrown out from a musical standpoint. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the music itself. I'm saying as a vehicle for sacred use, there's something wrong with it. And I'll be even so bold as to say objectively wrong with it.
So you're not making the old devil's music argument that so often has been made, or that
no.
The music is bad morally or bad theologically. You're saying this music may have a place, like at a Doobie Brothers concert.
Exactly.
is its place on Sunday morning in the worship life of the church?
Well, that's the big question. And some people have said, absolutely. Well, they wouldn't maybe say that about Doobie Brothers music, in all fairness. They would say it about maybe Andre Crouch and the Disciples, or even something milder or tamer than that. I don't even know the names of all these praise band. You know, Christian rock, Christian music is a genre all by itself now. And some of it is very pleasant musically to listen to, although I would contend it is entertainment. And it falls roughly into the category of easy listening music. It makes you feel comfortable. And as I have suggested in my piece, that is not quite the same thing as providing comfort, which is something like what a Bach cantata might do.
We're talking with Pastor Burnell Eckert. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Kewaunee, Illinois, and editor-in-chief of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. He's written a column in the latest issue of Gottesdienst titled Nonverbal Contest, the Song versus the Hymn. And we're talking about the meaning of church music. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with him, and I invite your questions and comments. We are coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon. It is the 28th of March, and our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. When we come back, what is the difference between music that simply sets you at ease, makes you comfortable, and music that can serve as the appropriate vehicle for God's Word and bring real comfort? We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church. And yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Coming this Easter Sunday, sacred music for the Easter season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Lutheran Public Radio. Sacred music for the world. Coming Easter Sunday at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the meaning of church music. Pastor Burnell Eckert is our guest. Our call-in number, live this Wednesday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. This question comes from Nate listening in Yorkville, Illinois. He says, isn't the type of music that a church uses adiaphora? That is neither here nor there. God has not made a command for or against any type of music. As long as the church music is done in an orderly manner, it should be considered adiaphora. Orderly in a way that does not distract us from God. Unless Scripture tells me otherwise, I can't embrace it as bad or good. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Eckert?
Well, I appreciate the input, and I would hone in on one part of the comment that the listener made, and that is, I think he said, orderly in a way that does not distract us from God. I would submit that that's precisely what's wrong with some of this music. It distracts us. I'd like to say also that this needs to be approached from an informed musical standpoint. I approach this in part from a theological background and in part from a musical background. I happen to be someone who really enjoys all kinds of different music. I'm a jazz aficionado. In fact, I play in a little jazz band here locally. I love listening to, like, for example, Oscar Peterson or some modern jazz piano players like Diana Krall or something like that. It just thrills me to listen to some of that music. I thoroughly enjoy it. But I would be loath to, it would ruin it for me to have that be used as a vehicle to bring me the comfort of God's word. It would be out of bounds. It would confuse me. In the same way that, similar way, I'd say, to, let's say, the salutary use of a time on your back porch with your friends having drinks and a party would not be an appropriate occasion on which to serve the Holy Sacrament. That's not to say that that's a bad thing. It's just to say they're different things.
The illustration I've often thought of is the soundtrack for a movie. It would be considered incongruous and perhaps disrespectful at the least to have, a documentary about a famous person and have the cartoon music playing in the background.
Sure.
Or trivial music playing in the background. Anyone would see the incongruity there, and yet somehow Christians can't see the incongruity on Sunday morning when the music is communicating something incongruous with the occasion. Let's see what Diana has to say, calling from her car. Hi, Diana. Thanks for waiting.
Thank you so much. I'm very glad you're having this conversation. I'm a musician in the fine arts, and interestingly had a conversation today with a non-Christian who understood quite well that music is not amoral, that it has a point of view. And there is a lot of confusion in the fine arts amongst people who look at some churches and say, why are they not playing, you know, the historical great and liturgical works of the church? But I think it isn't necessarily just because they love the music. It's because they know that some music that is touted as Christian these days really is not taking in consideration musical style. The second thing I hear a lot from Christians, and then I'll get off the phone, is that, you know, we're redeemed and this music is all redeemed, so we can use anything. And my response is, well, we're redeemed too, but we're still sinful. So I don't know why sometimes people think that music gets a free pass, but somehow it does. So I'd be curious to know, I guess, how you propose to kind of begin to teach this new way that music itself really does matter.
Diana, thank you very much. Thank you. Pastor Eckert.
Well, yeah, I appreciate those sentiments and those comments. And I really think that one of the things that came to mind is that, and this is a sort of a sad thing to me, the people in our churches for the longest time did know that there was something wrong with employing inappropriate music for worship, but they couldn't put their finger on it. And so they had to tell themselves, well, I'll just get used to it. And then they did get used to it. And I think they lost something very precious in the process. It's difficult to talk about this among Lutherans because we have a well-placed reticence to talk about how things make us feel. You know, if we're well-trained, if we're well-catechized, we are trained that feelings are kind of a, well, they're sort of a Methodist thing. They're not really a Lutheran thing. Well, true enough, but we do have feelings, and feelings are elicited by different kinds of music. As I pointed out in the article, there's a great difference, for example, between a Stephen Foster banjo, let's say, and a dirge. Everybody knows this. It is objectively so. It is not just a matter of taste. I don't think there's a person in the world, well, I hope there isn't a person in the world, who would want to use a Bozo the Clown song, introductory song, to express grief, for example. There are limits beyond which nobody will go. And we need to take the time to try to explain what those limits are. And that's not going to be an easy thing to do, but it needs to be done.
So finally, you say that we need to realize at the very outset, and kind of going to one of Diana's questions, that maybe one of the basic things we could begin teaching is that music itself does communicate.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. When, even if you didn't know the language, let's say you listened to some tribal music in some third world country, you could tell, I would think, from the kind of music you're hearing, whether it's happy or sad or something in between. I would think there ought to be a way in which we can put that into words. And I think that might be a starting place. I also think that the problem that we have gotten ourselves into does stem, in the first place, from a failure to recognize what is the substance of our faith. And so if somebody has a shallow view of what the faith is all about, what Jesus is, who Jesus is and what he's done, if someone's view of that is rather shallow and uninformed in the first place, he's not going to be very equipped to do this musical exercise. And maybe that's where it came in the first place. I say this because I think to a person, everybody I know who is really solidly grounded theologically happens to have a problem with some of this praise music. Now, maybe there's somebody I don't know yet who doesn't have a problem with praise music and is theologically has an impressive theological acumen. But among the people I know, there's always a divide between those who have a rich theological mindset on the one hand and those who do not on the other. And it's always those who do not who like the praise music. So that in itself should tell you that there's something about that music which is lacking. Maybe that's a starting place, too.
Pastor Burnell Eckert is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Kewaunee, Illinois, editor-in-chief of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Pastor Eckert has written a column in the latest issue of Gottesdienst titled A Nonverbal Contest, the Song versus the Hymn. You can find out more about Gottesdienst at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Burnell, thanks for your time.
It's been a pleasure.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues, Etc. We'll spend the first part of that hour with Dr. Cameron McKenzie. We're going to talk about the separation of church and state. Actually, he wants to talk about a distinction between church and state, but not a separation. between the two, and we'll take up that conversation in just a few minutes here on Issues Etc. Coming up in Holy Week, we've got some great Issues Etc. guests and topics to lay before you. Holy Week, which will start on April 2nd. Issues Etc. doesn't stop for Holy Week, but keeps going with some of your very favorite guests, like Dr. Paul Meyer, Dr. Arthur Just, Pastor Bill Swirla, Dr. Norman Nagel, Pastor Will Whedon, and Pastor Paul McCain, and more. Now, so that you can prepare, and so that the rest of your friends and your acquaintances and your family can prepare, especially your church family can prepare for Holy Week and what they'll be hearing on Issues Etc., we have the Issues Etc. Holy Week Bulletin available for you right now at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. It's right at the top of the page. Download it, print it off, take it to your church secretary, and make sure that it gets in the bulletin this Sunday. There's also a note there in the bulletin insert on the return for the Easter season of Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, and where you can find it, lutheranpublicradio.org. So go to our website, issuesetc.org, and download and print the Issues Etc. Holy Week Bulletin insert. It's under the support page. When we come back, we live in two different kingdoms. This was an insight not unique to the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, but one that he definitely played upon to very good theological effect. We live, each of us as individuals, in two kingdoms. They're both God's kingdoms, but they are two kingdoms nonetheless. One is a kingdom of law and force and power and reason, where man governs man as God's agent. The other is the kingdom of grace and forgiveness and the Word of God, where Christ Himself governs God's people. We'll be right back. We'll talk about those two kingdoms.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.